Our second reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declared, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. We're going to begin my sermon this morning with an exercise in long-term memory. What I'd like is for those of you who grew up Presbyterian or in a church where the Apostles' Creed was repeated on a regular basis, to think back to what it was like to be in a worship service as a child. And those of you who grew up in a church that didn't say the Apostles' Creed, you can use your imagination on this. Close your eyes for a moment. Think back when you were 4 to 6 years of age, sitting in church with your parents. You sit through the long service that feels as if it will never end. Then suddenly the minister says something like, "Now let us affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed." Though you don't understand all of the words, you're relieved because you know that when he says this, the service is almost over. Everyone says the first sentence, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And you know what that means. Then they repeat the second verse, "And in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son." You understand that one as well. But you get to the third verse where you hear the words, "who is conceived by the Holy Ghost." Then you stop listening and you wait because you know they're going to say it again toward the end. And the words come again, "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." The whole time, your imagination is going wild. Holy Ghost. Ghost. Holy Ghost. what picture came to your mind as a 4, 5, or 6-year-old? What did you think the words meant? Or if you never heard it as a child, what images might you imagine a child would think upon hearing an adult say that he or she believed in the Holy Ghost? Well, when I was a child, I remember being very afraid of the Holy Ghost. I surmised that the Holy Ghost had something to do with God and that he was everywhere. And like Santa Claus, he could see everything I was doing and knew whether I was good or bad. The mental image I had as I lay in bed on Sunday nights and pondered the mystical words that I'd heard earlier in church was that of an apparition in a ghostly white sheet filled with many holes and eyes looking out of each hole. After prayers, when my parents left the room, I turned my light back on and tried to go to sleep. The pop singer Jimmy Buffett summarizes my own childhood fears in a song entitled Vampires, Mummies, and the Holy Ghost. And Jeff was going to help me with the chorus, but the steel drums didn't come. The steel drums didn't make it. The words to the chorus go like this: Vampires, Mummies, and the Holy Ghost. These were the things that terrified me the most. No alien, psychopath, or MTV host scared me like vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. Now, when I think back on it, I feel silly. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Teacher, the Breath of God, the Spirit of Truth, the wind of God, the invisible presence of God, the female presence of God, if you want to be biblically literal about the words. As we get older and wiser, we know the different names of the Spirit, and we learn the definitions. The wind of God, in Hebrew, ruach, that wind moved over the chaotic waters of creation in Genesis. The anointing presence of God that was with the prophets of old and gave them the ability to speak for God would mark the Messiah and would be the mark of the Messiah, as we find in Luke and Isaiah, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The comforting presence of God who was with the psalmist, no matter what the situation. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. From Psalm 139. And from John 14, the promise that sustains us. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be with you. Now I ask you, who could be afraid of all that? Well, for starters, I think those who sneered at Pentecost in our New Testament lesson were afraid of it. They were afraid. It's human nature to fear that which we don't understand, and especially that which we cannot control. And one way we deal with it is to minimize it, dismiss it, make fun of it. In Acts chapter 2, there's a weird and wonderful goings-on. On the day of Pentecost, Jews from every nation in the known world had gathered together. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, descended upon them like a rush of violent wind, and they began to talk in strange ways and hear in strange ways. Though in different languages, they all heard one message, a message about God's deeds of power. Some were perplexed. They wanted to know more about the message and what they were seeing. But others of them scoffed and sneered and explained away that which they did not understand and could not control. They said, "They are drunk." Peter reminded them that it may be 5 o'clock somewhere, but not here in Jerusalem. It's only 9. The day was still young. One day, Suzanne and I were shopping in a small store in Brunswick, Georgia. I mentioned to the owner that I was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church on Jekyll Island. His immediate response was, "Praise the Lord, brother! Does your church have the Holy Ghost?" Well, my hesitant response was, well, yes, it does. After that, he was so excited, there was nothing that could shut him up. He went on about how he was saved at a Jamie Buckingham service at the convention center on Jekyll Island. For years, his wife had tried to convert him, but to no avail. As he said, he preferred beer at the bar to prayer at church. Somehow, she managed to get him to the revival. And he said, "Well, I couldn't stay in my seat if I had wanted to. I got up and gave my life to Christ, and I got the Holy Ghost and my prayer language. And I began speaking in tongues and dancing before the Lord. And I was slain in the Spirit. In fact, I felt so good and was so high, I didn't want to leave that place. It was almost like I was drunk on the Lord." You know, if we're truthful, we have to admit that if this is what the Spirit does, we're scared of it too. To hear this man's story and to read Acts 2, where people get the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, transforming a gang of virtual strangers into a church, releasing new powers within them, healing old divisions, giving them the ability to speak and to hear in such a way that they emerge from the church and others say they're drunk. To hear this man's story is to read and hear a story in which you and I don't seem to fit. When is the last time you or I emerged from church so joyful, so out of control, cut loose, confused, or overheated that someone said, "Look at those Presbyterians. What's wrong with them? They drunk?" It's just not us. We're afraid of anything that might cause us to lose control. In most of our mainline churches, when we emerge from Sunday service, onlookers are more likely to say, "Look at those Christians. What's wrong? Are they dead? Zombies?" A book entitled The Churching of America tells the story of a steady decline of mainline Protestantism in America. Religious vitality, say the authors, is related to cost, stigma, and sacrifice. Those churches who demand more of their members place a greater social stigma on their members and ask for more sacrifice do better than the churches who demand less. They say that there has been no significant decline in the amount of religious activity in North America for the past 50 years. It's just that while we, the mainline Protestants, have declined, the younger and newer denominations like, well, Cross Timbers Across the Street or the Vineyard or Christian Renewal, those denominations have exploded. Now, coming from my background in psychology, I have to put my knee-jerk, fear-motivated reaction in check. When I see people in televangelist conventions falling out in the spirit or using glossolalia, which is speaking in tongues, or prophesying, my prejudice is to slip into a Freudian analysis and assume that what we have here is some kind of mass hysteria or psychological problem or cultural backwardness. Then, to my own embarrassment, I remember that it was Karl Marx who had a similar attitude. He described religion as the opiate of the people. Yet in the revolution in Eastern Europe during the Reagan era, it was the churches and religion that fueled the fire of revolt against the ruling communist elite. We know now what poor Marx did not know. Religion is not the opiate of the masses. It is the amphetamine of the people. The Holy Spirit gives us stamina and energy and power. Studies now show that there's no justification for relegating the born-again or spirit-filled and excited folk to the uneducated or culturally backward masses. Spiritually engaged people, we read, are more likely to be well-educated and in the fields of engineering and the physical sciences rather than the humanities. You and I need not fear the work or presence of the Holy Spirit. We now have permission to be excited about the Lord and open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, I believe that we sin against Pentecost. We sin against Pentecost when we try to explain away the disruptive descent of the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is already very much alive and at work within our churches, within our denomination, and especially here at St. Andrew. We don't have to go looking or begging for extraordinary experiences in order to prove that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our church's relatively new children's catechism gives us an excellent explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. The catechism reads, "The Holy Spirit filled the first Christians with joy by revealing what Jesus had done for us. It also moves us to understand and believe the gospel, gives us strength and wisdom to live by it, and unites us into a new community called the church. It is the Spirit that gathers us to worship God, builds us up in faith, hope, and love, and sends us into the world to proclaim the gospel and to work for justice and peace." The Holy Spirit is indeed with us, and we actually have been able to see the work of the Holy Spirit as we as a church together worked on our mission study, and as we as a church are carrying out the goals and visions of that mission study through and with and by the power of the Holy Spirit. What our text this morning does is offer us a new challenge. It challenges the Presbyterian gene within us that says we must not only do everything decently and in order, but we must also remain in control. It challenges that gene, and then it grabs us by our collective collar and shakes us up and says, it's okay to get emotionally excited. It's okay to be intoxicated in your pew. It may not be a suggestion that all of us welcome, but there's nothing wrong with that. When we, God's people, conquer our fear and allow ourselves to be touched by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, we allow ourselves to think more clearly, feel more deeply, speak more truthfully, love more extravagantly, serve more creatively, give more lavishly, and live more fully. So friends, I would warn you, be careful this Pentecost morning. The wind blows where it will, and God's Spirit will not be housebroken by us. Heaven forbid that your soul catch fire, and upon leaving here this morning, someone look at your face and say, "What's wrong with you? You drunk?" Amen.